Well, I'd love to sing the old songs. And possibly, as I do, they bring back memories of days gone by, of places where I've been, and of even the faces of brethren that introduced those songs, first of all, to me. I take the reading tonight from the third chapter of Revelation. I read in your hearing verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What is your immediate feeling about the church in Sardis? This is the fifth of the seven letters that were addressed to that very close group geographically of the churches in Asia. We have said before that very possibly the conditions that were in those churches of the first century actually would be representative of all of the churches throughout the first century world, and then by extension to say that they are even representative of churches of Christ today. What if you were a member of the church where there was not one good thing that the Lord could say about it? Now, I'm saying that with reservation because you may want to change that a little bit as we get toward the end of the lesson. But overall, think about the words of our Lord Jesus. He is the one who is full of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is in that circle as he is observing all of the churches. He knows the seven spirits. He knows the seven angels. He knows the seven candlesticks. And he knows what is going on. And here is the church in Sardis. It has a name that it lives, but the Lord knows it's dead. I enjoy reading the historical background and even the geographic background about these various churches in Asia, recognizing that these words of information are not inspired, and there is a little variation from one geographer and one historian, one to the other. But we inquire, starting out, well, what about the city of Sardis? What was it like? Well, at one time, it was indeed the center of Asia. In reality, there were five main roads that met in the city of Sardis, radiating out, as it were, going to different cities in Asia and even beyond. Furthermore, it was a rich city. Have you heard anybody say that fella is as rich as Croesus? Well, Croesus at one time was that rich king that was in Sardis. It was a capital city of that region, and at one time it was a very rich city. It was well protected, at least on three sides, and we are told that the residents dwelt in safety. But do you know, twice in history, it was overtaken as a thief in the night. Once during the days of Cyrus, back in 549 B.C., the city was overtaken and was plundered. And then again in 218 B.C., Antiochus the Great was the one with his horde that was able to capture the city. That was all in the past. The riches and the luxury that once characterized the city, all of that is past history. How do we describe a city like that? Well, the historians have said it was, at the time of John's writing, a has-been city. They still gloried in their past history. There was still that kind of laid-back attitude among the members of the church, or among the people of the city. But there are also those who have said, as they read this letter, that what it seems like had happened is that the church itself, now the church of our Lord Jesus we are talking about, that Jesus addresses here, that to one degree and another, they had taken on the characteristics of the town in which they met. Well, we know that's possible, don't we? We know that unless we are very, very careful, what is going to happen to the church here is that we'll become just like the community around about us. And most of the time, whenever we talk about church taking on the characteristics of the world, this is not a compliment. It's not a good thing at all. What do we have to do to guard from our becoming like the world round about us? Well, of course, first of all, we have to be sure there is a converted membership. The church never has, as it were, just welcomed, opened up its doors to the world and said, as we mentioned this morning, just come as you are. The membership needs to be made up of converted people. There needs to be a change in the lives of every individual. We must be careful that we never, ever grow lax or grow cold. But this is the very thing that the Lord Jesus starts off by way of condemnation. He says, I know your works. Now, that's been repeated, if I'm not mistaken, that has been repeated, those very words, to all five of the churches that he has written to thus far. The Lord Jesus knows the character of this church. He knows what we are, just as he knew the character, the truth of the church at Sardis. I know your works. You have a name. You've got a reputation. You've got a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now think with me for a moment. how do you get a name as a church? Well, I think every church has a name. It's talking about our reputation. What do people out there in the world think of us? Well, evidently, what the people there in the city of Sardis and the surrounding that knew about the Church of Christ that met at Sardis. Oh, boy. What do you think about the church there in Sardis? Oh, you mean those folks? Oh, that's a wonderful church. You know, some of our city leaders are part of that group. Some of our counselors and the mayor. And listen, we can enumerate a number of the leading citizens that are part of that. Have you been in their building? Oh, you've never seen anything quite like that building. They have some of the most beautiful worship services that you've ever, and you know, young people and older people of every age group and of every race, they are there. They're singing. Listen, their singing is just out of this world. And they're busy. You know, they're always planning to do this good work and that good work. They're sending out groups of people over here in order to build the building or in order to help some poor. I'll tell you, that church in Sardis, you just can't beat it. And then the Lord says, in dreadful tones, you're dead. You're dead. Oh, how can that be? All of this that we've just described, wonderful activities, great worship, influential membership, popularity. How can they be dead? Because they had missed the real essentials of what it means to be a church belonging to Christ. They had forgotten that. The Lord's observation, it's the only one that counts. Whatever the Lord thinks about the church here at Courthouse, first of all, that's what we really are. Nothing else matters. To be dead. That means all of the activities of the church there at Sardis, they weren't worth anything. It didn't matter how much money they were collecting on the Lord's Day. Did not matter how full the calendar was of meetings and of this and that and the other thing. That didn't amount to anything, because when they sang those songs of praise to God, they were not coming from hearts that were full of joy and of gratitude. Those folks were just doing everything for show. No true reverence, no zeal, no surrender to God. Well, what do you do with a group like that? Later on, I'm going to ask you another question. But do you just give up? Suppose that you knew everything about that church that the Lord Jesus knew about it. Would you say, well, I'm just going to turn my back on them? They've had it. Well, if you are looking now, you will see that there are at least three admonitions, three warnings that the Lord gives here as to what they are to do when he says, you've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. So this is what he says in verses 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. If you will not watch, I will come unto you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Do what, first of all? Well, be watchful. Be watchful. What's that say? The New American, maybe you're looking at the New American Version as I've been reading, it's got two words there. You know what they are? Wake up. Wake up. Isn't that what every congregation needs to do? Aren't there times? Now, I'm not talking about if you're sleepy this afternoon. But isn't that what the Lord is telling us to do? What is it? Wake up. Wake up. Wake up to what? Well, wake up to the condition that you're really in. But in this waking up, then, there are some things to be done. He says, strengthen the things which remain. Well, now then, I don't regard that as much of a compliment as I do simply saying, well, there were still a few things that were there at Sardis, there were some things that remained, he said, that were ready to die. And what does that tell us? Well, there's still a spark of hope there. You know, it's just like you're looking at a hearth and there are just one or two little embers there. They've nearly gone out, but there is that tiny, tiny spark that is still there. When he says, you're dead, they were not completely dead. There was still a little bit of hope. So he says, now then, you strengthen that. He says, I've not found any of your works perfect before God. He means you haven't completed anything. Everything you've been doing, it is incomplete in the eyes of God. Now, he tells them to do this. He says, remember, strengthen what there is. Now then, remember how you have received and heard. Individually, I think that's good advice. Do you remember when you first heard the gospel? Can you remember that? You say, boy, I do. I remember everything about that situation. I remember who it was. It may have been that I was invited to a church service, but I remember who invited me. I remember when I first heard the teaching, the preaching of God's Word, and you know, it was just like a great big light was open to me. I was beginning to understand some things that, well, first of all, that I'd never heard before. But things were becoming clear to me. I was able to sort out all of these puzzles that had been going on in my mind. But more than that, here are folks who had not only at one time in their lives, they had heard and they had received the gospel. They had accepted it. Think about when you first became a Christian. You folks that are here in Sardis, think about the beginning of this congregation. Well, you didn't have a reputation to build on. It was not a matter, really, that you were trying to be pleasing to the world around you at all. It was a matter of you were zealous, you were reverent, you were fervent, you were reaching out into the community. You were telling us, did you notice in the words that we've read, there's not one word that is said about persecution. The church there in Sardis, from its very beginning, it had an easy time of it, hadn't it? And there was no reason why at all, as they thought about their past, that they could not go ahead and say, this is the way we started out. We were alive spiritually. Let's remember that. Let's strengthen the little bit that is here. Let's remember, let's hear, let's hold fast. Recall conversion. Recall days of joy. Recall our early successes. And there's that word that we keep talking about. Remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Repent. Now here's a whole congregation that is being called on to act. You strengthen the things that remain. You remember the past. And now you repent. Change your attitude. Change all of these things that you're doing just for outward show. You repent. It very well may be that as the brethren in Sardis read this letter, that they didn't like what they were reading at all. I don't think I would have. Now look, this is what the Lord has said. This is what I see about you. This is what you need to do in order to make it right. Well, you know, we've been getting along pretty well without that criticism and without doing that. And so, maybe the Lord will leave us alone. But do you notice? He says, if you won't do this, if you won't do this, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Do you suppose that Christians need to be taught to like that? If you don't do what I teach you to do, if you will not follow what I'm telling you to do, there's coming a day, there's coming an hour of reckoning. You know, you can think about how people out there in the world need to be warned about the judgments of God. You say, boy, we ought to really pour it on them. Just tell folks who are still living in a sinful condition, there's going to be a day of judgment. But I'll tell you, you shouldn't talk to Christians that way. But Jesus does talk to Christians that way. He is, if you will, he's always on our case. He is saying, this is the way you ought to be living. You won't pay attention to me? I'll come like a thief. You won't know what hour that will be. So I look back at 1 Thessalonians 5 because it fits right into the lesson and right into this. Paul says to those in Thessalonica 5:3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Do you think about the second coming of Christ? Do you think about the day of judgment? Well, as I say, we might think about that, and we may even say, goody, goody, Lord, you're going to get your own back on those that have never obeyed the gospel, aren't you? Do you know that I have read in some commentaries that Christians will not stand there at the judgment? What would make commentators think that? Well, they say, we've been saved by grace. We've been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are whole. We are sanctified. And consequently, there is nothing the Lord is going to judge Christians about. But you see, this epistle flies right in the very face of that idea. The Lord not only is judging churches of His today, but if we won't pay attention, there is coming that day when He will come as a thief in the night. I said that there was not one good thing to be said about the church at Sardis. It is all condemnation and it is all strict admonition. You move into town and you are looking around and you say, what church do I want to be a member of? And you read what the Lord has to say about Sardis, and you say, I don't want anything to do with that group. But look at verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I'm just constantly amazed when I read these letters. Every single person there in the church at Sardis, they were a wipeout. They had a name that they lived, but they were... No, that's not right. That's not right. I made the wrong assessment about the church in Sardis, because do you know what? Out of that group, however big that congregation was, however famous it was, there were a few folks there. A few of God's children that had not defiled themselves, had not been contaminated by the world. Their worship was just as full of zeal and spirituality and sincerity as when they had first become the children of God. This is a rotten church I'm talking about, and there are still a few Christians there that the Lord knew about. They had not defiled their garments. And so now it does begin that pattern of saying, this is the reward. This is the reward. He who overcomes. You see, judgment is not on, has never been on a congregational basis. When you and I stand before the Lord at the judgment, whatever good courthouse has done and whatever things the Lord finds wrong with us, that's not the way He's going to judge you. You can't say, well, I was a member of thus and thus congregation, Lord. Judgment is on an individual basis. The group there in Sardis may not ever overcome. They may not ever do what the Lord has admonished them to do. So the Lord addresses individuals, and in particular, He addresses those few people. And He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Now I know He doesn't mean that in a literal sense. Maybe, what do you think about when you think about heaven? I like to think about heaven. What kind of clothes will you have on? Well, here He's talking about white garments, isn't He? But I know that from what I can read in the remainder of Revelation and the figure that is being portrayed, purity, holiness. It's talking about the inner man, not the outer garment. The Lord says, if you will be one of my acceptable children, You may be few in number. You may even be in a city that is corrupt and in a congregation that has failed me in every way. The one that overcomes, be clothed in garments of white. And he says, I'll not blot out his name from the book of life. Those three words are a book. They are full of information. I already know that if I ever hear anybody say, don't you worry about me. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. I can't be lost. I already know that person is in danger. Do you know what? There's not a Christian here, not a single one of us, that cannot be lost. And you know what the Lord does in a figurative sense? He put your name in the book of life the day you were baptized. And do you know what He can do with that name that He Himself added? He can just reach right up there and wipe it out. Your name. But if you will overcome, if you will not partake of the world, you will receive garments of white. Your name will be there. I know it's not mechanical. I know whenever I stand before the judgment of God, Jesus does not have to look up there on a record board and say, yes, Father, this person's name is right here. That book of life is stored in the memory of God. He knows whose name is on there, but He also can blot out our name. And He says, if you will overcome, I'll not blot out your name. But then wonder. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. And that's the day you and I are looking forward to. What a day. There are some that are going to be standing all around us that the Lord is going to say to, I don't know you. I've never known you. But then there are going to be these few that the Lord will say, I know your name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's be led in our song.
To bless thy long deluded sight. The Lord's Supper remains prepared for those who have need. Could I